بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A very warm welcome to this Tuesday's edition of Living the Legacy. We continue with our current series, and it's where we go into learning more about the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Each week we interview a different guest, an illustrious guest, someone involved in the field of Islamic education, Islamic studies, and specifically we enjoy speaking to guests who are working with children, with young ones who are learning about Islam. And knowing that we're now in the stage where many children are being homeschooled or learning online and spending much more time with parents at home, it is an honor to speak to these educators and for us to get better perspective and learn more about this. Each week we speak to our guests about a different Sahabi, a different companion. May Allah be pleased with them all. We ask our guests to recount a story of a specific Sahabi. We ask them to share with us the lessons from it and the legacy that that particular Sahabi has left behind. And then we ask them a very interesting question. Knowing that we love all the companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, we ask our guests to share with us more about their favorite Sahabi. And joining us on today's program, it's an honor to have a very special guest on the program. Mu'allima Nasreen is a qualified alima. She's been teaching Islamiyat for the past 25 years. She's a community activist and works closely with abused women. She also works with or teaches to underprivileged children, teaches at a high school level to girls who are reverts, and at a madrasa level from grade 0 to 7. She works with children from mixed homes who have entered the fold of Islam, and with adult reverts as well. Mu'allima Nasreen, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's great being and with you guys today. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah. It's an honor for us to have you with us. You're doing such beautiful work in your community. May Allah accept from you. May He give you strength. May He make everything easy for you. Ameen. So Mu'allima, on our current series, we're looking at the Sahabi, and today our focus is on one of the great Sahabis, and we are talking today about Suhaib bin Sinan, radiallahu anhu. So perhaps if Mu'allima can recount for us one story of Suhaib ibn Sinan, radiallahu anhu, in connection with Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please.
Alhamdulillah, shukr. Suhaib ibn Sina al-Rumi, that was the name given to him, was one of the most prominent Sahaba of our time. He was born into a rich family. His dad was the governor of Al-Uballah, known as that time Al-Uballah, who had migrated, you know, to Iraq long before the event of Islam. Suhaib ibn Sina was taken by slave traders, and he had been sold over and over. You know, in the hadith it says, min sayyid ila sayyid. He was moved on from one person to another. And then during his slave times in Rome, he had heard about the prophet to come. While he was working around, playing around, he heard about the prophet to come, and that the prophet will complete the message of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. And then he voiced his need to see and meet this man. He says, I want to meet this man. And finally, he was taken to Mecca as a slave, and he was sold to Abdullah ibn Jud'an, one of another prominent Sahaba of Islam. And this man was amazed by the intelligence and the energy of Suhaib ibn Sinan, and he actually set him free. And after he was set free, he was given the privilege to trade with him. And alhamdulillah, he has traded well, and in his journey with trade, he heard in Mecca that Nabi Muhammad was around, and he expressed his eagerness to meet with him, and the people told him, no, don't express yourself so loudly that you want to meet Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quraysh are around, and they may just torture you for you wanting to go to him. And then when he went forward to go and meet Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the door he met a friend of his. He met Amr ibn Arkam. He met him at the door of the home that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at, and he asked him, my friend, what are you doing here? He says, no, I'm here to meet Nabi Muhammad, and I want to be with him. and I want to listen to him. So both of them knocked on this door, and then they stepped into the door. And I'm speaking now of the initial meeting, the first, very first meeting that Ibn Sina had with Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the moment the two friends stepped into this door, their lives were changed forever. They sat for a few minutes, they listened to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and after a short while, they both declared their shahada. And post this, Ibn Sinan was supposed to be the one of the third person to travel with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to on the Hijrah. He was supposed to go with Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Hijrah, but he was delayed because of him being called a traitor. He was admonished for becoming Muslim, and he was persecuted in many ways. And so he stayed in his home. The people watched him. They guarded over him. And he now decided to put up this whole plan in his head. He says, no, I'm going to figure out a way of getting out of here, because I cannot leave. I cannot not be on this journey with Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he pretended that he had loose stools. He went from his home to the toilet. The toilet was outside his home. In those days, it was not part of the houses. Like now at the moment, we have ensuite. It wasn't then. So he went up and down, up and down. And the people said, no, this man is ill. He's being punished for him becoming Muslim and what have you. So the guards then lacked their guard. They all stepped away. And it was this moment that Ibn Sinan was waiting for, and he escaped. He ran away. And he went on his journey to follow Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the soldiers woke up and they saw that he's not there. They started chasing him. They found the fastest horse and they began to chase him. And when they caught up with him, he says, no, you know me. I have so much of money. I have so much of gold. I'll give you everything. And he gave up everything in the path of Allah just to be the companion of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the soldiers accepted that. They went away. They found his money and then they let him go. And he met and he joined Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at Quba.
SubhanAllah, what a remarkable story.
And when he reached Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at that moment, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, your sacrifice for the deen of Allah has been accepted. And he was like wondering what is going on. And then he says, no, Jibreel alayhi wa sallam, the ayah was revealed. And from that day onwards, he was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's companion for life. He never left his side. He was at every single battle, starting from Badr, going downwards. Alhamdulillah. And at the Battle of Uhud, when Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu was injured, and he was on his deathbed, when Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu had passed away, the person that was left in the interim between him and the next Khalif to be called, Hazrat Uthman Ibn Sinan, was the leader for that period of time.
Very interesting, subhanAllah. Malima, what is the lesson for us here? What's the legacy that Suhaib radiallahu anhu has left behind for all of us?
I would say that the legacy of Suhaib radiallahu anhu that has for me as a mu'allima, as a person, that when you are in the service of deen, in the service of Allah, you become a student. You know, if you look at his history, his life, everything that he's done was for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a seeker of knowledge. When he joined Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was known for being Abu Yahya. They called him Abu Yahya because he was, you know, he used to always give. I mean, when he gave so much of himself. He never held anything back. Umar ibn Khattab also asked him once, why are you nicknamed as Abu Yahya? You don't even have a child, you know. And then he says, when you are known as, and you are like actually known as Ibn al-Rumi, and even in that town, you are known as someone that feeds people too much. And I have personally seen you giving so much food that you appear to be extravagant. And Suhaib radiallahu anhu replied that, I heard Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, the best of you is one who gives out food. So in our times, I say the legacy for me as a mother, as a community activist, as a mu'allima, to instill in our children the art of giving, giving without expecting anything in return, giving to anybody, whether it is giving your time to your parents, whether it's giving time to your helpers at home, whether it is, it's the basic things in life, simple things. I think we begin with the children. For me, I'd say we begin with the simple things, giving of something that they love. So whenever I have someone in the community would say, I want my child to be involved in something that you're doing. What would you suggest? I said, bring your child, come with me, bring the things that your child wants to give. And let's go and give it. The child himself must come with me to go and give it, to understand what it means to give something that you like, something of yours, to another person who is in need. And alhamdulillah, it has really inculcated within my children, in my madrasas as well. We already have an excursion where we go to an orphanage, or we go to an old age home, and they learn the art of giving, not giving and forgetting, giving from your heart, spending time with the people that you give to, and understanding, you know, learning to make shukr for what you have, and understanding that everything that you have is from Allah, and everything that you give is for Allah. So at the end of the day, you have children that are making shukr for everything that they have.
That's such a valid point that you're bringing up, Mualima, is nowadays we have so much. We have so much more than generations before us, but yet we are very close-fisted, whether it's with our time or our resources. I also appreciated the fact you brought up that how important it is to take our kids with when we're giving out. Very often parents are generous and they're giving of their time or money or resources, but our children growing up don't see that. And so they cannot translate the concept of what it means to be generous or to give to others. What are some of the practical things we can do with our kids so that they can start being generous, whether it's sharing their toys or giving by hand some food or money or volunteering as they grow older? What can we as parents do to get them into this habit?
Alhamdulillah, there's so many avenues. I would say we begin at home. For me as a mother, for me it began at home in my house, where whether it was breakfast, lunch, or supper time, and when the children are running around and the helpers are not wondering, there's so much on the table, who's going to eat what? I always tell them, invite them to the table. Invite your helper to the table. And initially, it was like, are you crazy? I said, no, this is somebody that's part of our home. She's here. She's cleaning your bed. She's making your bed. She's washing the dish that you're eating from. Is there any harm in calling the person to your table to partake of your meal? Whether you're having breakfast, whether you're having chips and cool drink or a snack, it's going to take 10 minutes of her work time. But at the end of the day, she's a human being. So I think giving starts from our home, where we learn to accept another person for who they are, no matter what service they are giving to us at home. Accept them, share with them everything that you are, that you have. Share with them whether you are, you know, sometimes our children don't think, they just waste so extravagantly. The bottle of cool drink, there's one open, the next one's open, and the help is watching. For them, this is, you know, I've noticed that they have the utmost respect. This is something I personally have learned from my helpers. They have the utmost respect for food. The respect that they have for food is something that it's for us to see and experience. So I'd say from home, teach them the main important basic things at home. And then you introduce them to the larger things in life.
Inshallah, it's a beautiful way, very practical way for us to look at it. Because often we say we want to take the example of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and we want to make that our lifestyle. We want to adopt that as our own. And we read the text, we read the stories, but now bringing it alive in our own lives, inshallah. You've given such wonderful tips on that. Braulio, our final question is, do you have a favorite Sahabi? We love them all, but is there one specific Sahabi who you feel very close to or you can identify with? Who would that be and why?
For me, alhamdulillah, definitely reading. I think with our deen, you know, there's always something to learn. And when I was doing the battle of Uhud with the children in madrasa, I learned, you know, as you do research, you learn more and more all the time. So I just got stuck on Umm Amara radiallahu anha. Her name would be Nusayba bint Ka'b. She was part of the Battle of Uhud, where she participated as a water bearer. And it hits home to me because in my community, I'm involved in a lot of the community policing forum, but not as a patroller or not as a person like that. As I say, as you create groups and you keep people aware of things that are happening in your community. And then from here, you assist women that have been abused and things like that. So she participated as a water bearer to give water to those who were thirsty and to take care of the injured in the Battle of Uhud. She didn't have a sword. She was not there to fight. She was there to be a supporting figure in the battle. And at the moment when things took a turn from the worst, the archers had left their posts and the tides changed. Many, many Sahaba radiallahu anhu passed away at that time. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was then injured and lost his trust. And due to this, Umar radiallahu anha saw his face, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's face bleeding. She dropped the vessels that she was carrying and she snatched the sword from a passing escapee. If somebody was running away from the battle, she grabbed his sword and she defended him from all sides. And she defended the move. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he is reported to have said, whether he turned left, right, whichever direction around him he looked at, he always saw Umm Amara fighting in his defense. Her son was injured in the same battle. And during this battle, she had bandaged his wounds and encouraged him to carry on, move on, go on fighting. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was pleased with her to the extent that she asked him to make dua for me. And she told him, please make dua that we are your companions in Jannah, inshallah. And it was at this point that Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for her. She suffered severe wounds. And then she also partook in the Battle of Yamama, where she was the person who attacked Musaylimah and killed him. So for me, this sahabiya stands out because bravery is not only jumping into the fire and to stand for you know, it's not just jumping into a battle and fighting. It is to stand for the betterment of others. It's to stand for a good cause, for humanity. And it's also pushing our children to stand up for a good cause. That no matter how difficult things get in life, you have to pick yourself up, wrap yourself around it and move on. It's not something that should hold you down. Life is full of experiences. It's full of ups and downs. But as a mother, as a woman, this really stood out to me because it gives me the courage to go on. No, if she could do it, why can't I? So alhamdulillah, she's really been an inspiration for me.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Malima, any closing words that you may have, any advice that you have for parents or our listeners?
Alhamdulillah, all I have to say to the community is, you know, they say ad-deenu nasiha, that knowledge is advice. The more you empower yourself with knowledge, especially go back to our basics, go back to our deen. Look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, especially now in these times, if you go back and read, you'll find there's so much of hikmah, there's so much of wisdom. And I was actually reading on Suhaib ibn Sinan and I was amazed about his contributions to Islam. And if you look at the book that he created, it was called Omen Fi Al-Tib, translated as the Canon of Medicine. This book he created in 1025. It's now 2020. And if you look at medical history, that medical book that Ibn Sinan had written in the year 1025 is being used till now, wherein to fight this contagion, to fight this coronavirus. In his book, in that time, he suggested a 40-day quarantine. So there's so much of hikmah going back to our roots. His book was used up until the 17th century, and it's still used now. So there's so much of hikmah and advice in our deen itself. I would say to everybody, read, read, read and update yourself, read and learn about our deen, learn about the examples that deen has set for us, and it's so applicable to the year that we're living in now.
Subhanallah, absolutely. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all beneficial knowledge. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept and reward from you. And for sharing with us today, you've just highlighted such pertinent points for us, whether we are parents or educators, listening in, there's so much that we can do to change the condition of ourselves and of the ummah, and it does start with learning, absolutely. Mu'allima, jazakumullah khairan for your time with us today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you, and may Allah increase you in goodness, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you the opportunity and the companionship of Ibn Sayba radiallahu anha in Jannah. Ameen.
Ameen. And jazakallahu khair for having me. It's really been amazing.
Alhamdulillah. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We've been speaking to Mu'allima Nasreen Kadwa, an educator, a community activist, someone who worked closely with abused women and also with reverts to Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward her. And we trust that you have gained beneficial knowledge and real key insights from our discussion today on the Sahabi Suhaib bin Sinan radiallahu anhum. We're going for an ad break, and when we return, we continue with our reflection of the day. Stay with us. A warm welcome to the second segment of this hour. Before the break, we were speaking to Mu'allima Nasreen Kadwa, a community activist and Islamic studies educator, and someone who works with reverts to Islam and abused women. We spoke about the Sahabi, Suhaib ibn Sinan radiallahu anhu. We're now moving into our reflection for today. And today's reflection is based on a post by Sheikh Hamdi bin Isa of Canada. He writes on dealing with the most common challenges in life. And I thought to share this with you today as we find ourselves still in a very unprecedented times, and we're all adjusting to the new normal. Wherever you are in the world, whichever city or country you are in some way or the other, we all are affected by the pandemic. And so today's reflection is on dealing with the most common challenges in life. And he writes, in life, we cannot avoid being misunderstood. Sometimes the misunderstanding is because you have miscommunicated. And again, the reason I share that with you today, listeners, is in the midst of this pandemic, one of the key aspects that we find is affecting us on an individual level or a family level or community level is the issue of relationship dynamics. We're spending much more time than we usually do with loved ones. And within confined spaces, there's bound to be some type of misunderstanding or miscommunication. This can give us more insight in how to deal and how to approach things. So he writes, in life, we cannot avoid being misunderstood. Sometimes the misunderstanding is because you have miscommunicated. Sometimes it's because of the listener not being able to hear you clearly due to their own so-called hearing problems. And the reason we say so-called hearing problems is sometimes people have selective hearing. So with their so-called hearing problems that filter the words you are experiencing, or seeing problems, so-called seeing problems that prevent them from seeing what you have done with clear eyes. He writes, for those who put themselves out there and try to help others, there is an additional risk. Having their words deliberately misconstrued. In our world of online writing and speaking, this is becoming more and more common. Such situations bring to mind a powerful story of transcendence. One of the pious people of our time was once in a situation in which lies were being spread about him in his community. When he realized this was going on, he started crying. When the people around him asked him why he was crying, his answer was along the lines of, what good deed did I do to deserve the honor of having people speak against me? Many people spoke against the noble last messenger of Allah and tried to spread lies about him. Now I am honored by being able to follow the messenger of Allah in this. Can you imagine having such a way of seeing things, of always relating everything back to the Messenger of Allah? All things, even the very hard situation of being a victim of lies. May we consider this deeply. Whatever is happening in our lives, whatever injustice or loss we may be experiencing, we can always turn to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our teacher, our guide for all humanity, and find in his life and in his seerah enough solace for all our struggles. This applies whether our struggles are communal or whether they are personal, public, or private. What would our lives look like if all that mattered were that we could find alignment with him? Then it would not matter if it were a moment of hardship or a moment of joy that we were facing. Love for him would color all of that and make it but a context to find deeper connection to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then life would take on a whole new meaning. This way of being is not the preserve of saints or scholars alone. If you want to, you are invited to this banquet too. Come sit at this table. Allah himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is inviting you. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Without a doubt, in the Messenger of Allah, there is a most beautiful example for you to look at. And another meaning is, without a doubt, the Messenger of Allah, there is beautiful and tender solace for you. Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 33, Ayah verse 21. The word Uswatun means both an example to look up to and a source of comfort or solace. What a treasure we have. This perfect example of how to walk through this life, all its ups and downs, and this never-ending source of solace. Both of these gifts at the same time. Whatever is happening with you, look at the Messenger of Allah, and you will find a parallel that connects you to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making it stronger with each instance of your looking to his blessed seerah. And whatever is happening to you, find solace in his example. Look at how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was treated with injustice by others. Look at how his beloveds were wrongly accused. Look at how the people who supported him passed away, and his most beloved family members passed into the next life at such young ages, such tender ages, and realize that you are not alone. Someone who is a nurse was telling me the other day that psychiatrists and therapists are now prescribing novels as part of their therapy, specific novels for specific people. The purpose being to show these patients that as tough as their story is, they are not unique. They are not alone. The person telling me this was saying how healing this realization can be, because the worst thing is to think we are alone in our suffering. He went on to talk about how this is the purpose of much of the literature that used to be produced. It was this offering of a story that would give the reader the chance to identify in personal ways with the suffering of the main character, in order to be able to go through one owns suffering better. The whole discussion made me immediately think of how Allah has given us this prescription in this ayah of Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah 21 of Surah 33. Subhanallah. The novel we must read is the great story. It is the truth. It is not fiction. It is the life of Allah's beloved, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Indeed, for some things in this life, no other person's example and no other person's empathy will be enough to sustain you or comfort you. Indeed. How could it be any other way when we know that this apostle, this beloved one, is Allah's living rahmah sent to us for all of times? The only wonder then is why we don't seek that solace more often. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us full understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us on this path to realize that subhanallah, in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is such meaning and there is such lessons for us to gain benefit from. Very often we look into our lives and we wonder, what else can we do? You know, how else can we change something in our lives? And maybe no one else has been through something that we have been through. So how will anyone understand, or how can I find sense or meaning in what I have been through? And this is what we are learning from this. Let us turn to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's turn to his lifestyle to find answers to our problems, to find answers to our solutions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us in this regard. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. I want to share with you a story, and it is about the COVID-19. And it's a message from a gynecologist, Dr. Shabnam Tahir. And she writes that she lost her fourth year student son due to COVID. She says, may Allah bless all. Yesterday, my son left this world, and today itself, I am coming to speak to you so that no mother will lose her son or daughter in this way. Not only am I a mother, but also a doctor. My son had no physical problem, nor was known for a low immunity. He was 21 years old, healthy, active, good at sports, socializing, friends, and he was good at his studies. He had a desire to serve well, to become a good doctor, and to serve the people. But everything turned upside down in 72 hours. He never went out during the lockdown period. Twice he went out in our own vehicle for 5 minutes, but he returned quickly, he washed through, and as a medical student, he knew exactly how to sanitize. On the eve of Eid night, he went out with two of his friends for 2 hours, came back, bathed, sanitized, and slept. On Eid morning, he didn't get up early. When I went to him, he had a small headache. I gave him Panadol. He had very little lunch that day. When the headache had not subsided and I took his temperature and found it to be very high, I felt worried. Considering the present circumstances, I isolated him in the house. In 24 hours, his temperature rose and I gave him Panadol and Brufen. The same day, he complained of stiffness of the neck. Myself and my husband, a pediatrician, suspected meningitis, but my son had no nausea or vomiting. Yet, we sent his blood samples for testing. The doctor said it could be bacterial meningitis, and we started antibiotics. In half an hour, he was shifted to a hospital isolation ward, and the results from a lumbar puncture test was viral meningitis. When queried on the COVID testing, the doctor said it was not necessary. I was with him during the treatment. He had no colds, no throat pain, but I noticed a small swelling around his eye. Eventually, yes, he was tested and his COVID test came back positive. His mother writes, as a doctor, all these developments took place in front of my eyes. My husband tested positive. He's in isolation. We could not even weep and mourn together for our son till now. I am in isolation. And my son Salman's funeral was done as per protocol. So she advises and she says, be careful. Don't just venture out. This is serious. She says, think about whatever your government protocols and instructions are and be a responsible citizen and follow through with that. Many times we tell ourselves, I will not get this disease. I will not get this illness. But she says, yes, we know his time was up and this is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must also take our precautions. This is important. And of course, the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. Allah wills for us to go in this way, alhamdulillah. But we must remember that our health is an amana, and we need to be responsible individuals, responsible community members, family members, and citizens. So it's a reminder to all of us to continue being careful, to continue maintaining social distancing, to reduce the outings out of the home, to sanitize, to use our masks, and to stay safe. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, protect our loved ones, our families, our neighborhoods and communities, our country, and globally. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, and may He lift this pandemic from this world. May Allah give strength to those whose family and friends and loved ones are struggling through after being tested positive. And may Allah give shifa and afia to those who are unwell, to those who are ill with COVID-19. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all. And may these be reminders to you and I to really take care of our health, to take care of our state. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. That brings us to the close of this week's edition of Living the Legacy. Do join us next week for another edition and another Sahabi with a new guest as we continue exploring the lives of these companions. Our intention with the series is to bring their stories alive, to make us endear to them, to learn more about these companions. And if we already know about them, to remind us about them, about their greatness, about their sacrifice and struggle for Islam, about their bravery and their contribution that today we have Islam, alhamdulillah. That we read their stories, but not only read the stories, but extract the lessons from their stories and make that as relevant as possible in our present day. And we can do that. We've done that for so many stories, and that can be done for every companion, for every Sahabi. Make their story relevant. Keep their memories alive. Draw on their beautiful characters, their strengths, and keep that alive in how we honor Islam and our Islamic identity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen our hearts with love for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. May we continue to honor, respect, and revere them. May we name our children after them and keep their legacies and their memories alive. May we also be inspired to live Islam and to live and die by Islam. May we be honored to and inspired to live our legacies just as they did. May Allah be pleased with all the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Until we meet again next week, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.